That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Imagine someone more to wash it down with. Alrighty. So let's get into it. Feast days of the Lord. This is an interesting topic, and I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation first, but I'm going to come to, towards the end, like kind of what got my interest peaked in this. So bear with me for a minute when we have a decent amount of stuff to go through, and I'll try to be quick but thorough. Okay, so in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, and he says to him, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to come back to look at this. I want to just look at, so all scripture given under inspiration of God. Unfortunately, there's this view that the Bible was penned by, 66 books penned by, I think it's like 40 different authors, but it spanned a like 1500 year time period. So some people will say, oh, well, this Bible was written by men. I mean, we've done a few different things where we'll go through the lineage of Adam, and there's a gospel message just in the people's name, which is pretty amazing if you hadn't seen that. So God transcends time and space, which is how he's able to see the beginning from the end. The things that he set up here for the feast days for us are an interesting study. Okay, and so before we really get into it, there's this proverb. I don't know if you've ever seen it or heard it, right? But he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly, right, and a shame to him. All right. So, Paul, if you remember the Bereans, he encouraged people to be like the Bereans, that they would receive what he had to say with all open-mindedness, but they would search the scriptures daily and prove and hold fast to what was true. Okay, so it's kind of like a eat the meat, spit out the bones situation, right? So I'm by no means perfect, but I do want to convey a little bit of what I've been learning here and digging deep into with this. So so what I would ask is that a lot of times what I know is that people, we lived in the world, some people have grown up in church, and sometimes we have preconceived notion or doctrine that's not great, or just maybe without malice or with malice, people who've led you in a wrong direction. Okay, so just right quick in Jesus' name, I just bind any deception, any preconceived notion that's false in our minds, and that we would just receive just the word with open heart and open mind. Okay. So the feast days of the Lord. Okay. So for us, society, what days are important to us, or like if we look at it from a worldview, right? Birthdays important to us, right? Wedding anniversaries, right? You might not want to forget that one. Graduations important. I just had dinner the other night and saw a big party of celebrating a graduate. And holidays, which I just put in, that's just a foreshortening of the word holy days. Okay. So I'm play a little scenario for you right quick. My wife and I will be celebrating our 15th wedding anniversary this year, and so we were married on 7/11. Super duper easy to remember. I was really happy with that. 7/11, 2009. So anyway, do you suppose that it would work out well for me if I said to my wife, hey, I know our wedding anniversary is on the 11th, but we're going to get together anyway on the 24th for my niece's birthday. Let's just celebrate then. She might not like that, I would guess, right? Would anybody guess that? Sure, let's concur. All right, so there are other important days. I went through the calendar. We have U.S. public holidays. Like the top ones are generally ones, if you kind of work a whatever, bigger employer, like these are the ones you'd probably get like as a paid holiday. There are other holidays, Valentine's, St. Patrick's Day, all those that are listed, right? When I was in the Marine Corps, I always loved when Columbus Day would come around because that was kind of like the start of a waterfall of holidays, of days off, free days in the Marine Corps. So that was great. But a question that I have is, what days are important to the Lord? Fortunately, he gave us Leviticus 23, where he very explicitly states this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So a lot of times, actually, when I first started looking at this, I was just looking up Jewish feast days. But I learned quickly, it's not like, yes, the Jewish people are the ones who typically you would see celebrating the feast, right? But the Lord says himself that they are his feast days. And I think for good reason, and we'll be able to dig into this, okay? So there are, I'll show a graphic here in a minute, but there are seven different feast days that the Lord lays out in Leviticus 23. So there's the Feast of which also is, you know, in the book of Exodus, there in like chapter 12. And we're going to dig a little bit deep into Passover because it's a really interesting one. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, these all occur basically 1, 2, 3 days in a row in the spring. And so then there's the Feast of Pentecost. I remember hearing about when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to the disciples, right? And they were endued with power. Like, I didn't at first realize that that's an actual feast day. It's not just like, oh, hey, Pentecost, right? It was a feast that they've been celebrating for 1,500, 2,000 years, okay? And then there are fall feasts. And I broke these up in this way because you'll see is that the first three feasts of the spring deal with Jesus, like, first coming and death, burial, resurrection, okay? And there's a whole lot of imagery in there. Pentecost is when, again, the Holy Spirit came. But then the fall feasts are maybe have had some fulfillment, but I don't think they've, like, come to full, like, fruition. And like I said, we'll get into that. Okay, so first, let's just look at this for a second. So in Exodus 12, again, this is when the Israelites are about to leave Egypt. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Sounds pretty strong language there, right? Leviticus 23 again. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." So I'm sitting here, I see this appointed times, and that reminded me of something elsewhere in the scripture. And maybe you could guess, but it reminded me of Genesis, when God is creating. Okay, and so then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And so we're going to dig into this for just a minute. If you don't have this app or go to this website, it's Blue Letter Bible. Actually, in general, if you're not reading your Bible with a concordance, then you're probably missing out on a lot of just rich context or a vocabulary that, you know, our English language just doesn't capture it all very well, okay? Sometimes it's okay, right? But, so over here, I took a screenshot, and so it said, "Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years." So I'm focusing on, there's another, when you click on the Hebrew 4150, Moed is what that's called. You look, and if you look down to the outline of biblical usage, boom, pointer, got it, right? So it actually is translated more often than not, 150 times in the Bible. It's translated as congregation, as feasts, more often than it's translated season. So when you read through Genesis and you see that, hey, he put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky for signs and for seasons, maybe you're thinking of, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter, right? But that's, again, that's not really it. Like, yes, I think that's part of it, but it's not like the full depth of understanding of what he's talking about. So what God's saying is that he didn't just randomly fling stuff out there. He put it in a perpetual motion, you know, kind of like a clock, actually. Well, We'll share that in a minute. But anyway, it's for appointed times. Anybody ever gone to the doctor or had a doctor's appointment you couldn't make, and because you couldn't make it, you still got charged, right? Because sometimes if you don't cancel in time your appointment, you might get a fee. That wouldn't be good. Fortunately, that's not how God is to us, right? So again, there's the spring feast, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. I put Pentecost down there because it's actually kind of like midsummer. And then fall feast, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. So one thing that you probably might need to familiarize yourself a little bit with is the Jewish calendar. So there was first given a biblical calendar, which a lot of people believe that this month, Tishri, the seventh month, at first it was the first month. Because when the Lord's talking to Moses in Leviticus, he said they're in Nisan, which is now considered the first month, because God said, "This month shall now be the first month to you." So there's a civil calendar, and then there's like the calendar of creation or whatever. One thing that I do want to highlight, so this is pretty good. Don't get wrapped around all these different texts over here. I know you probably can't read them all. It does talk about Passover. One thing that I think is interesting, actually, is it doesn't talk about first fruits or unleavened bread, just Passover, which is kind of weird. Shavuot is the Hebrew name for Pentecost. There's a few on here that aren't listed in again, Leviticus 23, which is where God says that these are his feast days. So there's one here where it says that it's the day of mourning for the destruction of the first and second temples. Okay, so that wasn't one that God set up into place necessarily. I mean, I don't, Hanukkah actually is on here, but it wasn't, that was the Maccabean revolt, right? And they, so anyway, one thing that I wanted to point out is you can see like there's the Gregorian calendar months within this circle here. And if you'll see, so the first of the year is this like right in this March, April timeframe. You might not know this, but the reason that people like do April Fools on April 1st was because that was traditionally the first of the year, April 1st. And when they changed to the Gregorian calendar and made January 1st the first of the year, some people still try to hold fast to the first of the year being in April, and so they called them April Fools. That's where we get that tradition, okay? I don't want to read every single thing here, but I do want to just kind of highlight a few different things. So there's first the Feast of Passover, right? So it's on the 14th month of the 14th day of the first month. And there's this term that we're probably not familiar with in our culture and society. It's called between the settings was the time. So when what the Jewish people would consider between the settings, if you think about this, like as the sun's moving through the sky and it gets to noontime, it's at its highest point, okay? And then it starts to set. From noon, it starts to set. And we say, hey, it's sunset. What I'm talking about is the sun is beyond the horizon now, and we have 30 minutes of light left, and then it's going to be dark, right? So we call that sunset. But they had like two settings. The setting when the sun would appear to lower in the sky from noon till actual sunset, what we consider sunset. So between the settings was a specific time, 3 p.m. It's actually the exact time when Jesus died on the cross as the Passover lamb, right? So this is, again, there's so much richness in what the Lord set up, again, 1,500, 2,000 years before some of the stuff came to fruition with Jesus's crucifixion. Okay, so each household was to kill a lamb that was out without blemish. They did use a bunch of hyssop. So we're going to go into this just for a minute, because there's also something that that I learned that I want to just kind of show, and it's really, really interesting. So there's a basin. I'm going to show you a picture. There's a basin at the threshold of the door. So they were told to strike the doorpost and the lintel from the basin, and I'll show you a picture here in just a minute. And they were instructed not to go out of the door. They had to eat the entire lamb, right? They were not to break its bones. That's significant. And they were to eat it in haste, right? The whole point was that this was the 10th plague. They were about to leave Egypt, okay? So let's see if I got it right. All right, so here is a little picture of an ancient traditional threshold. There's a basin, there's a little trough here. And what would happen is, actually, like some of the earliest ways people would become, like come in covenant with each other, is that you would like take an animal and slaughter it at your threshold, right? And if the person, like we have thresholds now, right? If someone comes to my door, I leave them outside my screen door, my screen porch, outside of my threshold. I don't know them. You know, maybe I'll invite them in. But when you invite somebody in, like you're coming into covenant. And in those times, the only reason you would invite somebody in, for the most part, is to eat together, right? To commune together. Okay. And so this picture over here I thought was good. But if you could imagine, instead of this guy holding a bowl, that they actually had a basin at the bottom. And again, this little trough would have had blood in it as well. So in reality, you would have had, two strikes on the door, a strike on the lintel. So you would have, a complete, coverage, basically, of blood. And actually, just real quick, what this guy's doing technically is a no-no. So you would, this is where we get, carrying your bride over the threshold after you're married, right? You're going into covenant. You would not step on the threshold. You would take a big old step. In this case, this is a really big one. But you would take a step over it, because if you trod on it, that's a symbol that you don't want to be in relationship and covenant, and that you're, it's basically like a declaration of war, right? If someone invites you and you stomp on it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I was going to do this, but fortunately I found somebody on the internet who already had. So if you look at this, Jesus, we're like nothing is coincidental. I don't believe. I just don't believe that anymore, right? So it's not just a coincidence that Jesus had a crown of thorns and he was bleeding from his head. It's not a coincidence that they struck the post where Jesus, again, symbolically, his hands would have been. It's not coincidence that, where the blood would pull, down at the bottom. So if you can see this, right, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. All right, again, that's, right, so yes, we need to take the Bible literally, but there are also, like, plays on word. Like, mm-hmm. Jesus isn't saying, I'm literally a slab of wood, right, but he is, like, metaphorically a door. Yeah. He's the Passover lamb, and he wants us to come in under his shelter, right, and be with him, commune with him, okay? So unleavened bread was 7 days feast immediately following Passover. Passover was one, like, meal, like, and they were to slaughter the lamb at 3 p.m. Then they, cooked it, went inside, ate it all in haste, okay? Unleavened bread then started the next day. And actually, the only thing I'm really going to point out here is that in Exodus, it talks about the reason they left Egypt in such haste that they took their bread bowls, it says, in their clothes, and it hadn't had time to leaven yet. So it hadn't had time to rise. And this is a reason, as a reminder of them. And we're actually going to get into, I don't remember, but we're going to get into leaven here in just a minute, because it's a really interesting little case study that I believe just points to, again, more prophetic symbolism. All right, so then there is the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord basically told them, like, when you come into the land that I will give you, go and cut off a sheaf and bring it to the priest. And the day after the Sabbath, so it gets a little kind of fuzzy here with, like, the timeline, but it says the day after the Sabbath, and I would postulate that he's talking about the first high Sabbath of unleavened bread. So the day after that, that you would bring it to the priest and he would wave it before God as a first fruits offering. Again, a prophetic act for the harvest to come. Okay. They were also to offer the yearling lamb during unleavened bread. All 7 days they did an offering every day. And so this is another reason why I think, like, we're talking about within the time frame of unleavened bread, you're doing first fruits as well. And then it also explicitly says to eat no bread on that day until you've brought the offering. Okay, so again, just points to the fact that, like, basically if you look at a timeline of it, and I probably should have drawn this out in a better infographic, but one day you have Passover, the next day you have unleavened bread starts. And the next day you have the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? What days are important to the Lord? Well, so Passover is important, right? We dug in there a little bit. And Jesus was crucified on Passover, right? The day he was laid into the tomb. So leaven, again, we'll get into a little bit of a study here, but leaven can represent, be symbolic of sin, metaphorically speaking, right? Okay, so Jesus, unleavened, sinless, was placed in the tomb the next day, right? And then right on Sunday morning, it says at basically the crack of dawn, which for a Jewish day, their day starts at twilight, at dusk, right? But at the crack of dawn on that Sunday morning, Jesus himself rose and was the first fruits offering. It says throughout the Bible, right, that Jesus is the first fruits of many brethren, right? Okay, so again, going through Pentecost. So this one was really interesting. So you have 7 weeks after the first fruits offering on the 50th day. So seven is, again, a very like prophetic number. It's, you see it all throughout the Bible in the surface text, in the subtext, everywhere. So it actually says 7 weeks after is when Pentecost would happen. So 7 times 7 is 49. So on that next day, so again, you have like a square of seven happening here. And then you would come with two loaves of fully leavened bread, right? Not unleavened bread anymore, fully leavened bread. So not only can leaven speak to, again, I'll get into that here in a minute, but not only does leaven speak to sin, but it can also speak to like maturity or being full, right? Being complete, okay? All right, so there's Pentecost. On Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples in the upper room, but I would have to dig into this more, but when God, and I would just surmise, again, based on how the Lord like hits these appointed times and he knows them, right, that when the Holy Spirit was given for the tabernacle, that it was probably on Pentecost, right? Like he would have hit that mark, just like when it was given for Pentecost to the disciples. Okay, so we'll go into the fall feasts real quick. So the Day of Trumpets, so it was the first day of the seventh month, so this is getting into the fall. This is the day when the kings were coronated, right? So if they, no matter what, like when they would have come into, like to be king, they would have been coronated on the Feast of Trumpets, right? But it also kind of speaks to like a wake-up call for the people, because the next feast is a really just like heavy feast, is the Day of Atonement. All right, and so this was basically, you were to do no work, humble yourselves before the Lord. It was a Sabbath of solemn rest. It was the one day a year that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have to sacrifice a bull for himself to cover his sins, and then he would sacrifice the goat. Again, the two goats, they would cast lots, which casting lots is a really interesting thing. Like if Jonah was cast lots for, they cast lots to, he would step into like Judas' place, right? So casting lots is a pretty like biblical like way to like figure out like basically a choice, if you've got a choice or decision, right? The God's not afraid of you asking him to cast a lot to give you some direction, is my point. But so one goat would be cast a lot, and he would be sacrificed, and his blood would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of Israel. And the other goat would actually, the priest would lay hands on the head of this goat, and they would release it out into the wilderness. Okay, and he would lay his hands on it and place the sins of Israel on that goat as well. Okay, one thing I do have an infographic for that, so I'll get into that in just a second. Okay, so and then lastly, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, this is 7 days. This is a joyous occasion, right? There were offerings. It's first and last days were high Sabbaths, the burnt grain and drink offerings. They'd actually take branches and wave them and rejoice. And then actually for those 7 days, they were instructed to dwell in booths or tents, because it's when when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, the Lord says, I want you to remember that you were in temporary dwelling places, like we were kind of nomadic, right? All righty. So, again, the Feast of Trumpets. So, I'm not sure about this, but and you know, this is one of the things maybe you can pray into, and I'm going to keep on praying into it, but I believe the Feast of Trumpets would be like a sign for when Jesus' second coming would be. It possibly could be, I think it might could go either way, that like maybe that's when he was born, right? The announcement of the king, you blow a trumpet. So the Day of Atonement, I'm not necessarily saying that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and he's outside of our time space, right? And so, but again, it's some people think symbolic of Judgment Day to come, right? But for sure, and maybe it wasn't this, I mean, I would imagine that this is when Jesus actually did what the Israelites had been doing prophetically for 1,500, 2,000 years, right? He actually put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, okay? And then, again, tabernacle. So tabernacles, what that literally is saying is God with us, all right? like God is, he's come down and is with us now, right? And so this, again, could be, maybe that's when his birth is. Looking again to the future prophetically, like it is a celebration. So maybe this is when, like, we'll be having the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? It's a 5-day feast. Alrighty. So did the New Testament of believers observe the feasts? All right. So this is out of Acts, and it's talking about Paul, and he was in Ephesus. It says. When they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul here is keeping a feast. It was important to him, so important that he left a church he was planting to go to Jerusalem to observe the feast. Sorry, I'm going to pull up I got my blue letter Bible out. Good. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5:8. So Paul is actually writing here to another church, to Corinth, and he explicitly is saying, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, so again, in this instance, and I think this is where I jump into leaven. So leaven, again, can like be indicative of sin. Right there, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he's basically like giving them a rebuke because there was some sexual immorality going on. And he's saying, like, basically these verses, you look them up, both 1 Corinthians and Galatians, it says, don't you know that a little bit of leaven like basically raises the entire clump of bread, right? It can, again, this isn't, like, if you look this up in the Strong's, like, this is just like a Spencer kind of, I'm putting some connections here. This isn't like what the Strong's definition of leaven is or whatever. But if you look at it in the context, Jesus in the Gospels, he says to disciples, don't eat the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? And then he actually has to kind of like knock them on the head and say, guys, like, I'm not saying don't eat the bread that they bake. I'm saying don't, like physically real bread. He's saying don't, like, adhere to their doctrine, right? Because you basically, they're painted white sepulchers, right? They're whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside, and they want to, you know, they just have the spirit of religion. But then there's this really interesting parable in Matthew and Luke about about leaven. And Jesus says, like, how should we liken the kingdom of heaven? It's like a woman who takes like 3 measures of leaven until it's complete or full. Right? And it's very obscure. Like, there's no more like mention of it. And it's right after a different parable. Oh, I forget which one. It eludes me now. But it's right after another parable that is a little bit obscure. But, oh, it's about the mustard seed parable, which is a really good one, about how it grows to be a large bush and the birds come and in the bush. Okay. So maturity and completion also is something that leaven speaks to. So we started out with this verse saying, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. I'm not saying you could just change out the word leaven there, but again, there is implication of leaven for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Okay, so like in this instance, again, like thinking of leaven as like as becoming mature, you start out the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where it's a flat piece of bread, right? I mean, there are different shapes, like a pita, right? Or you've got like a taco burrito shell, right? Unleavened bread, just flat, right? But then, again, when you look towards the Feast of Pentecost, there's the two fully raised loaves of bread, again, indicating like a maturity, like a completion that's happened, okay? All right, and so lastly, Jesus himself, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So, I don't know if this next slide does. Okay, does fulfilled mean done away with? So I have a silly little kind of sketch that I thought of that I want to kind of go here, right? So I know some people like work in Amazon, right? I just think of Amazon Fulfillment Center, right? So let's say I order something from Amazon and it gets fulfilled, right? So, but I never get it. So I call up Amazon and I say, "Hey, like I never got my order." And the Amazon worker says, "Yeah, well, we fulfilled it." "Yeah, okay, well, I never got it." "Well, yeah, well, fulfilled, you know, means done away with, so we just threw it in the incinerator," right? Like, no, that's not how that works. Like, I want my thing, like my book to read. I want my piece of clothes to put on, right? Fulfilled doesn't necessarily mean it's done away with, right? It means that it has been fulfilled, right? That it's been, again, not completed. Like, there is a nod to something being completed, but I think there's more fulfillments than one. Again, a lot of times, prophetically speaking, in the Bible, things happen three times. So was Jesus' birth a secret? And when I ask this question, because I believe, so I know that Pastor Melissa had sent out, maybe you didn't get it, but if you hadn't seen this yet, there is a video called The Star of Bethlehem, and it goes through like basically just going through star alignments, like the years, like when Jesus would have been born, when he would have, and there's a little trailer afterwards it's a kind of a shorter video that just talks about, again, just all the celestial alignment that happened when he was, like there was a solar eclipse the day he was crucified, mm-hmm. right? And, but anyway, so I was searching for it, I couldn't find it, and maybe you'll be able to find it in your studies. Because I thought it was maybe the, it wasn't the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. At one point, he had asked for a drink of water. The rich man did. He was in like the hellish side of Sheol. Lazarus and Abraham were in like the paradise side. And they couldn't pass. And he asked for water. And the rich man says, "Well, at least go tell my family, like go tell my brothers that like this place, that like the hell is real." And they said, "Well, no, you've got the law, you've got the prophets, you've got creation. Like you should know, you have no excuse." So it's in that same vein. But I couldn't find it. But somewhere I know that there was said that like the people in Jesus' day didn't have an excuse to not know that he was the Messiah. Like he fulfilled all the prophecies. There was star alignments. I mean, the wise men, right, came from the east because they saw the star that had been, you know, foretold of, right? So there was really no excuse for them not to know what's happened. Okay, so the Lord established these feast days as divine appointments for us to be able to come in and be with him in the way that he wants us to be with him, right? And so again, right, Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was put in the tomb on unleavened bread. He rose again on first fruits. The Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. I think, you know, again, the first time with dedicating the tabernacle, but also for sure when the disciples received him endued with power. Again, like these are appointments. They're set times, right? It's not just willy-nilly, like God's not doing stuff crazy. So here's this infographic here. Again, does this look like something to anybody at all? To me, it looks like a clock, okay? And that's really what I think Jesus says, that right? He set the star, he set the sun, the moon, and the stars in the firmament of earth, and that it is a clock. It's a way of him keeping time with us. So I'm going to rewind back to just a minute to, there was this star alignment that, I don't know if anybody remembers seeing this. At that time, I was a lot less mature. I didn't get really wrapped up into this, but a lot of people try to look to the stars and say, this is when Jesus is coming back. This is when, like, definitive, like, down to the second, right? I mean, how many times have they been proven wrong? It's crazy. But there's this really neat star alignment that happened that correlates to Revelation 12. It says that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, right here, and the moon at her feet, right here, and we're looking at Virgo, the constellation, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, so in like, if you look up the word, like, the Bible doesn't call planets planets; it calls them wandering stars. So we have 12 stars here, crowning her head. And then actually, one thing that was going on, this is hard to read. So this right here says 42 weeks. That's a gestational time period for humans, right? That Jupiter was in a retrograde curve, because it says that she being great with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So this star alignment, so it's come close a few times, but this particular star alignment at that time, they have all this crazy software that you can go through and drag things back and forth and cut the atmosphere on and off and day and night and whatever. It's really interesting. But this particular star alignment hadn't happened for what some people believe, and you can go back through the software for 6,000 years, which would put us, like, basically right back to kind of creation, right? And people were going nuts over it, right? And this is September 23rd, 2017, and people are like, boom, that's the rapture day. Boom, everybody's out of here. We're going to be out of here, right? So, yeah, that didn't come. So, but I didn't get back to this, but back in Genesis 1 and 14, it says that God put the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament for signs and for seasons. So if I'm driving down the interstate, like, I'll see a sign, that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily right there, right? It might mean, hey, look, Greensboro, 30 miles away, right? Asheville, 100 miles away, right? So I personally believe that we, not that we can know, again, the day, minute, second, hour, but that we know that we're in, like, an end time season. All right, and so does Jesus want us to know when he's returning? So there's a guy that I like to listen to, Chuck Missler. He passed away a few years ago, but he has a statement that's pretty fantastical. He says that for every one prophecy of Jesus' first coming, there are eight of his second coming. That's pretty crazy. Like, he wanted the people in his day, the disciples. Like, he appeared to the shepherd, like, the angels appeared to the shepherds, the wise men came. Like, he wanted people to know of his first coming. He definitely wants people to know and be prepared for his second coming. So there's a spiritual law, I believe a spiritual law, defined in Amos. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to the servants of the prophets. So the reason I think that this is a spiritual law is because if you look at it, Satan is actually held to this as well. He has to tell, he has to reveal like what his plans are before he can do anything. And I think God made this a law so that we can, again, see the things that are coming, right? So here's one thing that if you're ready to slaughter a sacred cow, let's do it. So in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the disciples say, what is going to be a sign of your coming? Okay. I think a lot of people can get things mixed up to say, well, we can just not know when Jesus is coming. We just don't know. He's going to come in the thief in the night. Right? I mean, I think that speaks to him coming quickly, right? But right here, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Let me pause for a second. What is he talking about here? What day and hour? I would say the day that heaven and earth pass away in the sentence before is what he's saying that nobody knows of. I don't think he's saying that you can't know when I'm to return. again, if we look at the feast days, like I think it's going to be filled. I mean, not like clockwork necessarily, but I think it's going to be filled at an appointed time when Jesus will return. Okay? He goes on to say, not even the angels know, but my Father only. And again, I think what he's speaking of, if you read it, just as it says, that he's talking about the day and time when heaven and earth will pass away after the return, not at his second coming, like after the 1,000-year reign, like after, like much later, right? All right, so the days that are important to the Lord, again, all the days, all these feasts that the Lord has set up, seven of them, like he's hitting these marks. He's hitting his time. And these, again, like imagine you're a Hebrew Israelite back in the days when these are getting instituted, right? And you don't get to see Christ on the cross. And you don't get to see him as the Passover lamb. You see a lamb. And it doesn't make sense to you because these are all just types and shadows. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. So in John 4:19-24, I'm going to read this one right quick. It was more than I wanted to put on one slide. So this is when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. John 4:19-24. Okay. So I'm just going to read it real quick. So the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." All right, so I always kind of got wrapped around the axle of what does it mean in spirit and in truth, and then kind of got some revelation on what that's saying. So I want to draw a few really contrasts here. This year, we celebrated Easter on March 31st, but Passover was on April 22nd. That's 22 days apart, okay? And next year, so let me just preface this by saying, I'm just looking up Google stuff, okay? Because there's actually a lot of controversy over like, when does the like calendar start, like the Jewish calendar start, right? It all depends on like, when's the new moon after the harvest thing and whatever else. And so like there's controversy over that, okay? And I'll come back to that in just a minute. But in general, this is when it's widely observed. So you can see over here, we have sometimes almost a month, sometimes a week, sometimes like Easter and Passover are like right on top of each other, okay? So through the lens of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we can worship him in spirit on Easter, and that's great, right? But he set up a feast day for Passover when we can worship him in spirit and truth, okay? So again, if you consider either one of the feast days that when Jesus might have been born, Feast of Trumpets this year is on October 6th, Feast of Tabernacles on October 21st. It's a far cry from when Christmas is, when we celebrate Christmas, right? So again, when we worship the Lord, he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, not in spirit only, but in spirit and truth, the times when he's appointed, okay? Okay, buckle up, because this one is a little bit harsh, but I want to just point something out right quick, and again, I'm going to let you down easy, so don't worry about it. All right. Amos 5. Yep, so we're going back to the Old Testament. Remember we talked about all scripture is good for doctrine and reproof and edification, right? So Amos 5, and he's talking in verse 21. Okay, so this is the Lord talking. So what's been going on is basically we know that the Israelites weren't perfect, right? Like the Lord, they were his chosen people, but obviously like the prophets, the judges, the kings, right, they would come and rule over, and sometimes you had good rulers, sometimes you didn't. Sometimes they would get far off, and sometimes they'd be, you know, locked in and right in line. Okay, God says here in Amos 5, okay, again, this is strong language. Bear with me for just a second, okay? God says, I hate I despise your feast days and do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. Okay? So he's contrasting here, like, feast days that the Israelites had gone off, like, whether it's to Moloch or whatever, any other god, basically, right? They kept on putting other gods before God, before Yahweh. Right, and so he says that he hates and despises their feast days. Right, again, that's strong language. So what, again, I have been kind of digging into is, again, the Lord has set up days, and again, these are like dress rehearsals. This whole life is a dress rehearsal for eternity, right? Like these feasts, it says that they're going to be holy convocations, an everlasting ordinance. Jesus says that the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Like, I would venture a guess that we'll be doing these feast days in eternity, right? That we get to, okay? Sorry, let me see. So again, when we can worship God in spirit and in truth by observing. So again, like, I don't know. I don't have an answer for you on, like, Purim, right? That's the when they fasted, when Esther was going to go before the king. And she could have gotten smited in an instant, right? But she had all the Jewish people, right? I don't know about Hanukkah. I mean, what they did was good, right? They were sacrificing pigs in the temple. I mean, they revolted because of it. They were really not happy about it. And they were doing, like, a righteous, a righteous act to win back the temple. But anyway, the seven that the Lord defines in Leviticus 23, he calls his feast days, right? Those are times when he wants us to know, like, he's hitting the mark and he's fulfilling his prophecy and he's keeping up his end of the bargain, and he will continue to. And so he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And listen, please hear me. I don't suggest that anybody get under the law and legalism, okay? And actually, this is a really good segue here. In Hebrews, I'm gonna read this whole thing, but the summation of it is, right, we know the blood of goats can't take away sins, okay? Which this is one of the reasons why, and it outlines it here in Hebrews. This is one of the reasons why they don't do the offerings anymore. I actually watched a really interesting video last night as I was watching three Jewish men in Israel who had converted to Christianity. And one of the things that they were talking about was, on the Day of Atonement, when they're supposed to give a sacrifice, there's no longer a sacrifice to atone. And so they have this splinter in their mind where they can't reconcile that they're not giving a sacrifice, but as a Jewish person, they don't believe in Jesus, the sacrifice. So they can't reconcile that their sins are forgiven. They're basically, their basic concept is, if you repent of this sin and then later you're tempted again next year or whatever, if you don't enter into that sin, if you resist that temptation, then, like, you know you're forgiven or something. Like, it's crazy, right? It doesn't make any sense, okay? So here we go. Hebrews 10, 1, I'm going to go through 29. So there's some symbolism here that I'm going to hit, and it's towards the end, all right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year after year, they can never make those who approach perfect. It just can't happen. Right, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, right? Wouldn't they have stopped the offering if the blood of bulls and goats made them perfect? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. Which, by the way, we are not, like, if you do happen to get into a sin, like, as a born again believer, you're not even supposed to have a consciousness of it. Right, it's supposed to be, because Jesus has removed it as far as the east from the west from you, right? And he's cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. He's not thinking about it. Okay, this side of the cross, like, thank God that I think about, if I had to live between when the law came and Jesus, and my sins were imputed to me, I'd be like, man, I would have gotten stoned, like, they would have killed me, right? I mean, like, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, right? But I mean, I thank the Lord. We, again, before the law came, sins weren't like credited or imputed to the people. After the law came and before Jesus, it was, right? And it just, the law, again, is to show that there was such a high standard that no one could live up to it. And again, thank Jesus that he came and fulfilled the law, because now on this side of the cross, again, sin is not an issue between us and God. Not at all. Okay? So let's see, where were we? I might not read this whole thing. It is a little lengthy. You can go and read, but I do want to highlight in verse 22, let's see, or I'll go just to 21. So then, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure. This is a reference to during the Day of Atonement. The priest would wash his body with water, put on white linen, go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats onto the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So this is what this is an allusion to, that having our hearts sprinkled, right? Then it's not, doesn't need to be sprinkled on the Ark anymore. It's sprinkled on our hearts. And that our bodies were washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful, right? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching, okay? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And this is the last verse, 29, I'm going to read, and I'm going to, again, get back to, he's making reference here, the author is making reference. So in verse 29 it says, "Oh, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing," right? "And insulted the Spirit of grace." So again, so here's the little infographic on the Day of Atonement, right? again, we can tie this to actually the two goats, right? Jesus and Barnabas were stood before the congregation, and Barnabas was released free to the Barabbas. Excuse me, not Barnabas. Barabbas was released free to go, right? But he was a murderer and a thief, right? And representative of us all, right? But Jesus was the one who was sacrificed, right? And he was the one who was slain. All right. There's in a lot of the sacrifice, there's a lot of two, right? And that can speak to, again, Jesus and the old man. I can speak to Jesus and the bride. But there's a lot of two things that are going on. All right. And so I'm gonna come back to this, this picture here. Again, this verse 29, it says, it's talking about, someone being punished who tramples on the blood and considers it a common thing. So again, when they would make the sacrifice, the blood would pull up in this trench. And if you stepped on the threshold, you're basically declaring war against the person who's invited you to covenant. Okay. So to trample on it and consider it a common thing and not a holy and sacred thing, right, was not good. Right. And so if you're thinking about that in the context of Jesus's blood, right, that's, again, it's right here in Hebrews. This is the reference he's coming back to. All right. So again, like I said, we're gonna come back around full circle, and not I'm gonna let you down easy or whatever. All right. So in Ephesians 5, I'm gonna go ahead and read this. So what are we to do? Right. We're not gonna keep sacrifices because Jesus was our perfect sacrifice once for all. Okay. So in Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma." This actually is really interesting. I don't know if in reading through this, a lot of the sacrifices, it says, do the burnt offering sacrifice, do this incense sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, right? But think about that, because a lot of times I think people think of God as, really far off. But it's saying here, he can smell what you're cooking, right? he can smell you, okay? Like, he's not far off. He's near, okay? I'm going to jump ahead to in verse 8, because he starts to talk about drunkardness and fornication, whatever. He's just saying, don't do that. In verse 8, it goes, for you were once in darkness, not now, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I'm actually jump across this. And so walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Okay, I just skipped verse 9 there. I went from the end of 8 to 10. So walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So isn't that like our call, right? When we, we to commune with God and have fellowship, have relationship with God, let him speak to us like actively, right? But also to read through his word, and we can, when we see something that doesn't line up with what we have to hold the word of God as the highest standard in our life, right? And so when we have a behavior or a mindset or an attitude that doesn't align with what the Bible says, guess what? We need a good brainwashing of the word. you need to get out your old way of thinking and wash it, right, with the water of the word. And then in James 5:19-25, I'm not going to read this one, but again, the summation is to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, right? So, Jesus all the time, he says, I pray that you have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to understand, right? So let's hear what the word of God says and do the things that, you know, are pleasing to the Lord. So, okay, here we go. I said at the beginning that I was going to touch on this. So this is this is what kind of started me in this journey. So Mark, maybe I'll go there. In Mark, 7, Jesus talks, is talking to his disciples, and he says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered them, saying, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. That you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So you might not know this. I appreciate your patience and bearing with me. I'm going to stop beating you over the head with scripture for a minute, and I'm just going to share with you, this is where the Lord brought me, okay? So, all right, 1 second. So, again, you may or may not know this. My wife and I have 4 children, 2 boys and 2 girls. But actually, we lost a son in between our 2 daughters. He didn't survive delivery. and we were going to church here. And it was probably like one of the toughest thing that, you know, we've had to deal with. And my wife, she did really great. Like it was, again, it was a really tough thing to deal with. But we laid hands on that boy and we prayed for him to come to life. We're spirit-filled believers and we know that the power of Jesus, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same dunamis power lives inside of us. But we didn't see him raised up, okay? And so fast forward a few years, probably 2 or 3 years ago, and I'm just having this kind of thinking, you know, well, Lord, like, and you know, I share this with many of you guys, right? But what do you do, right, when like we have, again, we have to maintain like our steadfastness in knowing that the Bible is God's true word, right? And that if we're not seeing the results that we know we're promised. I've heard Andrew Womack say this, but the problem's not on God's side, right? And I'm not trying to put like blame or guilt or whatever condemnation on myself or my wife, but maybe there's something that we need to look at, right? And as I was thinking about this again, a few years removed, probably about a year ago, or more. I mean, it's not like I just like all of a sudden was thinking about it. Like I was kind of mulling on it, like meditating on it. Like, why would I not see my son raised up? Like, I understand authority. I understand, again, your dunamis power. And so the Lord just kept on reminding me of this, right? That the traditions and doctrines of man, like, can make the word of God of no effect in your life. And I always think of that as like, I always think about the doctrine part. I always think about it from like a church perspective, from, you know, like, oh, well, do I believe, am I in cessation theory? Like, do I believe the Holy Spirit still works today? Do I believe in the doctrine of laying on of hands? Do I believe, I mean, any number of church doctrine you might think, but it dawned on me, like maybe there's other doctrines that I've adopted from the world that I haven't even considered, right? Like maybe there are these traditions that I do and I don't even, you know, realize that it like sidelines me. And I'm not saying that definitively this is the reason that we didn't see Murphy raised up. I don't know for sure. But I did, again, I think that it might could be one, like one possible like answer, right? And so anyway, one thing that I did want to share, and that is this, is that as I was thinking about this, I felt like the Lord was saying to me, and so I'm appreciative that I have the opportunity to share this with you, but I felt like he was saying that this wasn't just a word for me, that it was a word for the church in general. And not just like, I'm not just saying our church, but just the church of America. You know, like last year we had a guest speaker, Chad Gonzalez, and he really challenged me when he said, like I'm a born again, spirit-filled believer. I should look different than the world, a dead person, right? Like you should be able to look at my life and see a difference, right? So here's my challenge, and I said this to the kids. We actually celebrated, or kind of did a little Passover thing. I baked some bread and brought in some unleavened bread so we could kind of see what was going on. But I mentioned this earlier. I'm Google searching, when is Passover? When is Pentecost? Whatever. I don't know, okay? Like personally, I think that time is like so confused. Like time itself is, we have daylight savings time. Some people don't even observe it. other nations have their own different dates of daylight savings time. I used to work for an IT help desk, and we had people in like Ireland, Russia, all over the place, and we had to have a list of like, when is daylight savings time? Because we called when they were off business hours, like, you know, you could get written up for it because they were really pissed about it, right? And it was, I mean, it's silly, but like, again, like we observe a Gregorian calendar, used to be a Julian calendar. God set up his feast days on his calendar, right? So again, here, my challenge is that no matter what the day is, that we can live it, right, in a celebratory fashion, that our lives are a life of worship and celebration of Jesus' resurrection, while we also go deeper in knowledge and understand in his knowledge and understanding our relationship with him, right? So, like I said, I'm not trying to get people into legalism to try to, like, hey, let's celebrate the feast days of the Lord, or try to do all, I mean, I don't want to go start sacrificing animals and whatever. I'm good with buying meat at the grocery store. That's fine with me. Again, like, the sacrifice is done for, right? Jesus was the sacrifice. So, but what I'm saying is that, I think that we should know and at least understand, like, that God has a calendar. He has times and appointments that he wants to meet with us. They're called high Sabbaths, right? Of course, like, we now are in the Sabbath rest of Jesus, right? This side of the cross. So, like, we should have peace immeasurable, right? The peace that passes understanding. Okay, so I'm not trying to, come against anything. It's similar to, right, when Paul was addressing about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, right? If it bothers you to eat the meat that sacrificed to idols, don't eat it, right? But some people understand that it's nothing to be sacrificed to an idol, right? Because God supersedes it, okay? So similarly, I'm not saying, hey, we got to stop doing Christmas. And I will say this. So I did see a really good video, because there are some people who, like, they, like, overcorrect like crazy, right? And they go from one ditch to the other, right? And they won't strike a balance, okay? And I heard a story about elders of a church who thought so hard that we should observe the feast days of the Lord and not participate in Easter or Christmas traditional. And what happened? It was in that video. But didn't they fire the pastor? I'm pretty sure they fired the pastor, this group of elders, and because he wanted to just, like, go do an outreach thing just to reach lost people during Christmas. So, like, anytime that people are being saved, right, regardless of the time of year, like, that's a good thing, right? Like, people get saved during Christmas because Jesus as a baby is non-threatening, right? People come to church on Easter, right, which might not line up with the Passover. So, again, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying, right? Like, as we mature, maybe we step into different things and understanding, right? But like, it can't be, I'm not saying, it's not all bad when the lost are being reached with the story of Christmas or with the story of Easter, of Jesus' resurrection, of his birth, okay? I would suggest that it would be good for us to know and understand when God has appointed, that he has appointed feast days for us. And I would suggest that maybe, again, if we can, keep those in remembrance, or again, at the very least, just celebrate every single day, right, then maybe we'll see more breakthrough when it comes to the keeping of traditions and doctrines of men. So, anyway, like I said, that's my challenge. Just live every day with our life as a worship sacrifice to Jesus.
Amen.
So. Amen. Amen.